1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And we're going to read 23 to 34, excuse me, verse 26. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful occasion that brings us here tonight to worship you and to remember you. I pray now that you'd bless the final song and then the message and then the time around the table, and that we would be drawn ever closer to you, that we would be a church revived, that we would be a church focused upon Christ as we enter this spiritual leadership conference. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Besides the trials that I have experienced in my life, and perhaps that you've experienced in your life, the times that the Lord has spoken most deeply to me have been when I most deeply focus on the gospel, when I meditate on what took place at the cross of Calvary. It seems that everything else comes into perspective when I look at the cross. No matter how difficult the day, no matter how uncertain the future, just really understanding again what Jesus Christ did on the cross makes everything come into perspective. Obviously, the Lord wanted us to meditate on the work of the cross, and that is why he instituted what we call communion or the Lord's table. This Lord's table was established at the last meeting of our Lord's first called out assembly. He first called them out around the Sea of Galilee. He commissioned them before the day of Pentecost. He empowered them at Pentecost, but he had already called a band of believers unto himself before the day of Pentecost. And before he would be betrayed of Judas Iscariot, and before he would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and then go through the time of trial and persecution and ultimately to the hill called Golgotha, he met with those first believers, that first group of 12. And amazingly, one of them was Judas Iscariot. And shortly after that Last Supper was observed, Judas Iscariot would go and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The context then of the Lord's table was for the first assembly of believers, personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the epistles, we learn more about the ordinances of the church given by the Lord Jesus for the remembrance of his work at Calvary. For the Lord's table is a remembrance of the broken body and the shed blood. Baptism is a remembrance of the life, burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you consider the subject of the ordinances, no two churches observe the ordinances in the exact same way. And what I mean by that is, I have pastor friends who observe the Lord's table one time a year. You see, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. He didn't specifically say how often to do it. It seems that the Lord leaves to each church the development of a form of polity, and an operational outcome will be derived as the leaders study the scriptures and determine what is best for that particular church. So I know of some churches that observe the Lord's table on the Friday before Easter every year, and that's how it's done. And there are good friends of mine that do that. There are some pastors of our college students who understand that their students are to partake of the Lord's table when they are at home, or if they're here, they want their student to join the church. And so we try to respect the home pastor in that area. But every church carries this out just a little bit differently. Contextually, when I come to the book of 1 Corinthians, I find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 the words, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So when I'm asking myself, as I study the Word of God, who's the recipient of this letter, it is a local church. And when I'm asking myself, then, in the context of chapter 11, these instructions that are being given to a local church. And so we would refer to the Lord's table and baptism as local church ordinances. This is why when certain parachurch organizations get together, maybe at the Coliseum or something like that, and they have many denominations and people that are not a part of any church at all, and they want to pass out the elements for the Lord's table, we would believe that that is an unbiblical practice, because the ordinances are to be administered through the local New Testament church. The word church is mentioned 117 times in the New Testament. 111 of those times, the reference is the local visible church. We believe in the family of God, and we thank God for brothers and sisters in Christ that are outside of this family, but we believe it is their responsibility to observe the ordinances in the context of their local church, and it is our responsibility to observe the ordinances in the context of this local church. In fact, I'm so emphatic about that, that when Jesus said to the church at Corinth, this do in remembrance of me, I personally don't think there should be any other option for members of Lancaster Baptist than to be here tonight partaking of the Lord's table, save for a physical malady that prohibits them from coming. On occasion, we've delivered the Lord's table to some that were shut in. We've had the deacons do that upon request, but it's a local church ordinance. Again, no two churches have it the same number of times. We may have the Lord's table 6 or 7 times here. Some may have it one. Some people have it every single week. For various reasons of prayerful consideration of our church polity, we have chosen not to have the Lord's table every single week as our practice. Some churches in their polity may be a little broader in who they would allow to partake. But in our church, for these 35 years, we have taken the role of the local New Testament church, the context of 1 Corinthians 11, to mean that this is something for the body that was there at Corinth. And when I think about the Lord's table and how we try to be selective and even somewhat protective in the process of the Lord's table, there are numbers of reasons. One, I want to administer the Lord's table tonight as the under-shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and our deacons will administer the Lord's table physically, but I want to do this with people that have professed at least to be saved. I want to know that these who are partaking are saved. I want to know them personally. I think to have someone come in who's not saved and maybe to think this is like the Catholic tradition would be misleading them, because we know that transubstantiation is a false doctrine. Or someone that maybe visits the church and unbeknownst to us is under discipline of their local church, maybe in Nevada, and they're just out here visiting. And I don't want to enter into that. I don't want to come between that person and what's happening in their local body. And so I feel fundamentally responsible for this body of believers, the saved and baptized members of this particular church. And I don't want to usurp pastoral authority over another man's flock. The Bible says that I'm going to give an account, Hebrews 13, for this flock, and then the pastor in Nevada is going to give an account for the member of his flock. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians 11, we come to a book of the Bible written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to an actual local church. And when you take journeys like I mentioned a moment ago, the journeys of Paul, and when you stand in actual places where some of these first and second and third century churches existed, it brings a different perspective. You realize that these were actual churches, and these were people that gathered together around truth and were saved and were baptized. They had under shepherds, and they functioned as a New Testament body. And so to promote unity in the local church, I believe tonight that we gather here in a spirit of unity as unto the Lord. And we gather here with the purpose of remembering our Lord as a church and being made right with the Lord as we contemplate what he did for us. Now, what then is taking place tonight in this local church? Is this just a ritual of the church? How many of you would agree with me that in some churches, passing out elements is very ritualistic? It's almost some people trust in these elements for their salvation in their particular tradition. Is it a ritual, or is this to be a time of personal worship? Should this be one of the most special services that we have this quarter, a time when we really think about what Jesus did? And whether you're a member partaking of the elements or whether you're a guest observing and worshiping with us, it should be very meaningful tonight for all of us to meditate on who Jesus is and what he did for us. And I understand that for the young people, there might be children here that have not yet been baptized, for example, and there's some of them just kind of figuring out what's going on, and there's others on different aspects of their faith journey, and they're learning and they're watching. But let this be a time for all of us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. I heard about a four-year-old that was in church when the juice and bread were passed out. His mother leaned over and told him he was not old enough to partake of communion. And so later, when the offering plate came by, his mother again leaned over and tried to coax a nickel out of his clenched fist. And he looked up at his mother and held that nickel, and he said, "If I can't eat, I won't pay." And so I don't know that that's the right attitude tonight, but I do believe that God is calling us fundamentally as saved, baptized members of this church to remember him. And if you're a guest tonight, remember him with us and remember how great his work is for us. Now, what are we here to do tonight? Three quick things, and we'll not be long, but I want you to think about it with me. First, we are here to remember the Lord. We're here to remember the Lord. I find it very humbling, frankly, that Jesus says in verse 24, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." When you think about Christ dying on the cross for you, and then that he would say, "By the way, I want you to do this so you remember what I did." There were no video cameras. There were no Polaroid cameras. Jesus gave us a picture, and he said, "I want you to do this to remember me." We remember the Lord with two elements tonight. First, the bread. And the Bible speaks of the bread there in verse 24, and it symbolizes his broken body. In John 6:33, verses 33 through 35, the Bible says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so the bread is symbolic of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it symbolizes a broken body. When you chew that bread, when that wafer is broken, it symbolizes a broken body. Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Literally, his body was torn, broken, chunks of his flesh, no doubt, as the cat of nine tails came across his back, were torn. He was broken for us. His hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, his side was pierced, his brow was pierced, his body was broken on the cross. Every sin that we have ever committed or that we will ever commit, he bore in his body and physically paid a price for our sin on the cross. The bread symbolizes his broken body. The blood is symbolized by the juice. We see the bread, we see the blood. Verse 25, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus is establishing a new covenant. In the old covenant, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And there, payment was made for the sins of all of Israel. This was the old covenant. This was God's way, if you will, for the covering of sin in the Old Testament. But this is the New Testament in my blood, Jesus said. There will be no more animals shedding their blood. There will be no more atonement made by the shedding of blood of animals. He said, it is the New Testament which is in my blood sacrifice now made, and it is pictured at the Lord's table. And we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Romans 5 and verse 9. And when we drink that juice, we're remembering that Jesus shed his blood and that our sins are covered by that blood. And almost all things are by the law purged without blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. And so the blood is pictured in the cup. I think about the significance of that blood. I think about the origin of that blood. You see, the bloodline of Jesus Christ is not the same Adamic, physical Adamic bloodline that we have in our bodies tonight. Adam is the federal head of the human race, and we all carry the cursed line of Adam from the standpoint of our sin nature. But Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary. His blood was not the blood of the Adamic bloodline. His bloodline came from the Holy Ghost. Your blood comes from your earthly father, your bloodline, your DNA. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And that's why when we read in Acts 20:28, the Bible says, take heed unto yourselves, speaking to the pastors at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, listen to this, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The blood that Jesus Christ shed is referred to rightfully as the blood of God shed for our sins. For Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. And the blood that he shed was the bloodline from heaven that is efficacious to wash away the sins of the world. Amen. And so we're here tonight, first and foremost, to remember the Lord. How tragic that many churches have a lot of gigs and counseling and parties and fun, but don't really remember the Lord in a moment like we're going to be able to do tonight. Take time tonight to really meditate on who he is, the Son of God, and what he did in the broken body and the shed blood. This is a time to remember the Lord. I believe, secondly, this is a time to revive the church. It is a time for personal revival. Notice what it says in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this, of that bread and drink of that cup. I believe that this time tonight calls us to a place of personal examination and personal repentance before the Lord. The Bible speaks of repentance of the heart. The Bible speaks of examining ourselves, making sure that we're not eating and drinking unworthily. God desires of us at this moment an examination of our heart. The word there, examine, is an interesting word, dokimazo, and it means to test, to scrutinize, to prove. The psalmist prayed this way in Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart and try me and show me if there be any wicked way in me. God is calling upon all of us tonight not only to remember him, but then also to have a moment of personal revival where we would examine ourselves in the light of all that Jesus has done for us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is to say, let God have your whole heart. And make sure tonight as you partake, as you remember, that he has your whole heart. D.L. Moody once said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I know. Now, parents, you're always watching out for your kids, and Sunday school teachers for your Sunday school class, and pastors for the flock, and all of us look at other things and other people. But this is the time for the church to look right into our own hearts and let the Word of God be the mirror. Let the work of Christ be the mirror. Generally, when we examine ourselves, I believe that private sin demands private confession. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. I believe that public sin demands public confession. James 5:16, Matthew 5:23. If you have wronged someone, might be someone sitting by you, it's not unfit for you to say to them, I want to apologize for what I said. Many people, before they walked in this building, were thinking in terms of, am I right now in my relationships with others? And I want to examine myself. Is there anything that I need to deal with? One old farmer said, many Christians spend 6 days a week sowing wild oats and then come to church and pray for crop failure. Can I tell you tonight, not to simply pray for crop failure, but to repent, that is to turn away from those things that God reveals in your heart that are attitudes or actions that are not right. Looking at the cross and thinking of how Jesus died on the cross for our sin, then according to Romans chapter 6, have we died to self? Are we dead to sin? God desires an examined heart. God desires a sanctified heart. I want you to turn, if you would, for a moment back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. It says of the Lord's table here, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? There was this entire discussion in the book of 1 Corinthians about whether they should go to the temples of idols, whether they should go to these unholy and ungodly places and partake there of their meat and their drink, and then come on over to the church and partake of the Lord's table. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you can't have it both ways. You can't identify as a heathen with a heathen and then come and play the part of a Christian with the Christian. We call that sometimes the doctrine of separation, for the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I'll not take time to make application tonight. I'll just give you the principle that this is one of those moments where, according to the Word of God, we're to examine our hearts and make sure that we're not living a duplicitous lifestyle, that we're not in the business of playing a game with the world during the week and then coming here to just look the part. Some of the Christians at Corinth were participating in the Lord's table, but they were also involved in these pagan rituals. And Paul said, you can't go to both altars. So tonight is really time to examine your heart and make sure that you are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make sure that if there's an area where you've been giving in to the world, the flesh, or the devil, that you would repent of that in the light of this Lord's table. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter wrote, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then he said this, a peculiar people. And I know what some of you are thinking. There are some peculiar people in this church, Pastor. Now, that's inspired for sure, that verse. But the word peculiar means distinctive or set apart. And God is saying to us, in the light of what he's done for us on the cross, that our life should be distinct and separate unto him, and that this would be a moment to do a reality check on our faith. I think very few things surprise me. It's hard. Someone to come up tonight and say, so-and-so said he hates God. I would feel bad about that, but that wouldn't surprise me. I've heard that before. Maybe they weren't saved. I don't know what the deal is. Someone might say, so-and-so is going to run off and they're gonna live an ungodly lifestyle and do this or that. My heart would be broken, but it wouldn't surprise me. It's really hard to surprise me. But if there's one thing that has surprised me and hurt my pastor's heart in 35 years, it has been a few times of people that it was found out later who sat in this room or other rooms like it and heard me say what I'm saying right now about examining our heart, turning from sin in the light of what Jesus did at the cross, and they stayed in their sin. Literally made the choice to stay in their sin and take that cup. By the way, a lot of times when people stop attending church, it's not for the things they say with their mouths. Just take note of that. There's normally other things in their heart that they don't want to deal with, and that's why they're going. Someone can say all kinds of things with their mouth. Oh, you can't find a parking spot. It's too cold, too hot, too loud, too this, too that. But I'm telling you many times that I have known the reason. It's been adultery. It's been drugs. It's been alcohol. It's been enmity. It's been covetousness of heart. And what amazes me is that when that comes to light, that it was happening for 6 months, it means that they heard me teach on this passage 3 to 4 times before taking the Lord's table and completely blew it off. And it tells me one of two things. Either they were never truly born again, or they're heading for some sincere chastisement from the Lord in their life. You say, well, that sounds awfully legalistic. No, it's just flat out biblical. Look at what the Bible says. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Here we see that there needs to be a true repentance of heart. Some people were dying premature death because they were turning their back on God, quenching the Spirit. They were not yielding to the Spirit. They were living in sin, taking the Lord's table, playing the big game, and God says that there will come chastisement. Look at verse number 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I loved my children too much to let them play in the street without disciplining them. Some of you with teenagers, get involved with your kids. Don't let them act with the attitude they act with. You've got to love them enough to intervene with them. God loves all of us too much to just let that lifestyle of sin continue. Normally, there's going to come some type of chastisement or warning from the Lord in the life of someone who's truly saved, just like my children were truly my children. I was going to deal with those things so that they didn't go farther into sin. And if you're truly saved, God wants this time tonight to be a stoplight where you stop and look at the cross and then look into your heart and ask, Lord, is there anything in my heart that you want changed tonight? This could be a one service revival meeting right now, tonight. Someone's life could change complete directions. Now, that can happen in a 3-4 day revival or a 1 week revival. It can happen in many ways, but I believe this is one of those moments when we are to have repentance of our heart. And then I believe it's also a moment when we can have renewal in the church. Renewal in the church. Would you turn in your Bible quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to keep company with them. Sometimes you're going to do business and you'll be in the world amongst these, but I don't want these to be who your best friends are. Verse 11, now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a, what does the next word say? Brother, be a fornicator, meaning that's his habitual lifestyle, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. In other words, disassociate with those who say they are brothers but live in open sin. God is calling for the church to have a time of holy repentance, a time of personal renewal. Notice verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without. God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In other words, the unsaved, God's going to judge. But someone who is calling themselves a brother and they're online railing against the work of God. They're living a lifestyle against the word of God. This is a time for you and for me to look to the Savior and then to look to ourselves and then to look to this body and realize that God expects our lives and testimonies to be distinct from the lives and testimonies of this world in which we live. And so this is a time where we are called to holiness. Well, you say, well, I have a brother that's in Christ, but he's a railer and he's wicked and his mouth is always going off. Then why did you have them to your house recently? Why do you constantly like what they're saying? Why do you laugh at their dirty jokes? There comes a point in time when a godly Christian becomes extremely disinterested in carnality within the body in particular. Someone that is carnal, someone that is popping off against biblical teaching or having a sarcastic attitude on the internet doesn't deserve your friendship on the internet or fellowship at the house or whatever. In fact, it's very clear in the scriptures here that you're not to eat with such a one or disassociate. So this is a time for purification in the body. It's a time for believers to look within ourselves and to look at our relationships and make sure that nothing is hindering us from the Lord. Not our sin, not the sin of those that are close to us. What are we here to do tonight? Remember the Lord. Secondly, to revive the church. Thirdly, to be ready for his coming. Now, this is a simple phrase, but notice in verse 6 it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death." What do the next three words say? Till he come. Say them again. Till. When we partake of the Lord's table, we're to look in three directions. First, we look back to the cross. Then we look into our hearts and ask the Lord to show us what he wants rearranged. And then thirdly, we look ahead to when the Lord's coming again. And believe me, when the trumpet sounds, you'll be glad you took time for this examination tonight because you want to be living pleasingly to the Lord when he returns. And so we look back, we look within, and we look ahead. Those are the three views of the Lord's table till he come. It is a picture of his coming that we celebrate tonight. And we are reminded with this table that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so oftentimes our hope is found in maybe if the Republicans got elected, or maybe if this happened differently, or maybe if, you know, if I could get this new job or new house. But the Lord says, no, I want you to remember that our ultimate hope, our blessed hope, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this tonight, we're to prepare for his coming. Now turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be finished, but I want you to see this final passage, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now notice verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's read that verse together. Ready? Begin. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." Now some will say, well, you don't understand the gospel. I'm already set apart in Christ. I've been justified. I'm already pure in Christ. I understand that. I've been teaching that for 40 years. But why then does God say that we are also to purify ourselves? Why does God say to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? It is because God wants us to participate in the process of holiness. We are declared holy. We are positionally holy, forgiven, and justified. But practically and relationally, we are still growing in sanctification. And God says, I want those of you that have the hope of seeing Jesus come again someday, I want you to purify yourself. I want you to be willing to lay aside the dross, the sin, the wickedness that you know exists because Jesus Christ is coming again. Next week, as a part of many of the different things that will be going on in our lives, Terry and I will have people into our home. And we'll have missionaries and guests that will come into the home. And I can tell you, and I can't say too much because sometimes I get in trouble if I say too much, but I can tell you that Terry's already started cleaning the house. And she had boxes today. I was taking them out to the trash, and she's already planning menus, and she's already getting things ready, and we're changing light bulbs, and we're trimming the grass, and washing windows, and we're purifying. We're spraying Lysol, painting. We're purifying. Why? Because company's coming. But frankly, the people that are coming, though they're special and though they're friends and though they're servants of the Lord from near and far, do not compare to the fact that one day I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And if I would prepare my house for a missionary, how much more should I prepare my heart for him? It's not legalism, my friend, to emphasize holiness. It's biblical Christianity. It is the right thing. And so tonight, we must prepare our hearts by remembering the Lord, by seeking revival within our own church, and by being ready for his coming. And this is why we observe the table tonight.